ask you to open them up to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to begin at reading verse 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. John 12, verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd had went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done and how your word perfectly shares what you have done. Lord, I pray that I would faithfully proclaim your word, your son, your gospel, that we would respond to it with faith, and that we would walk according to its truth. Would you use your word to call people from darkness to light? And I pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. This is where you should be, and when you're older, you'll understand more than you do now. But even now, you can understand the most important things. So today, we read about a special Sunday, a special day that happened a week before Easter. Now, Easter is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and this day is called Palm Sunday, and that's because Jesus, on the Sunday before Easter, Jesus went into Jerusalem. There's lots of people there. He went into Jerusalem and he was riding on a young donkey. And by doing this, he was telling everyone, I am the king. And the people in that town were so happy. They were so happy. They took branches from trees, palm branches, and they laid them on the ground because they didn't want Jesus and his donkey. They didn't want them riding on the mud. They thought Jesus is too important to walk on mud. And so they even took off their jackets and they put them on the ground because they didn't want Jesus to walk on mud. They thought he was too important. He's a king. Oh, what a beautiful day that was. Can you imagine? Everybody saying Jesus is king, and they're saying, save us, Jesus. And then there was some people who came from another place that weren't from Israel. They were from Greece. And they came to his disciples and they said, we want to see Jesus. And then Jesus thought, it's time for me to die. Because the Bible said that Jesus was going to die when he didn't just save people from Israel, but when he saved people from every single country. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is king. And you might think, well, if Jesus is the king, why did he die? If he's so powerful, why was he somebody who died? And the Bible teaches us that Jesus didn't have to die. He could have stayed alive forever. But he died so that he could save people who were sinners. That's everyone in this room. That's everyone in the whole world. Everyone is a sinner. And Jesus, even though he's king, he died so that he would not be the only human in heaven, but that a whole bunch of people, too many people to count, would join him in his kingdom. Now, on Palm Sunday, we celebrate the fact that all of Jerusalem and people from outside of Jerusalem gathered in Jerusalem to praise Jesus as king. They asked him to reign over them, and not just reign over them, but to reign over the whole world, to use his power to establish his kingdom and to protect his people. And yet, a few days later, Jesus died. Were they wrong? Were they wrong to say that Jesus is king? And even now, we see Christians who are suffering. You suffer. And there's people around the world who suffer because they're Christians. And you might think, doesn't seem like Jesus is king, because if he was king, he wouldn't suffer and he wouldn't let his people suffer. We're in the middle of an election right now. Don't worry, I'm not going to get political. But in an election, often what happens is there's some people who want certain things, and so they vote for their candidate. And if their candidate wins, they're probably people who get what they want, right? They don't have to set aside their goals because their candidate is going to accomplish their goals. And so if Jesus is the king, why did he have to die? And why is it that Christians are called to die to self? Well, this passage answers these questions. So let's look again at our passage, and we're going to find from John the answer to these questions. The first thing we're going to find is this point. Jesus is presented as Lord of life. Jesus is presented as Lord of life. Let's read again verse 12 to 18 and refresh our memories. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he'd done this sign. This passage very clearly teaches us Jesus is Lord. Lord, Master, King, Ruler. He is not merely a great teacher. Jesus is not simply a great example. Jesus is not a guru. He is Lord. He's called here the King of Israel. The people gather to him and they call him the King of Israel. And that was the moment that Jesus could have said, wait, I'm not the king. I'm a savior. No, he agreed with them. Actually, he presents himself as a king. He's not just agreeing with what they're saying. He's presenting himself. He's declaring that he is king. Think about this. He chose to enter into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And this is a clear sign. This is an indication that Jesus is saying, I am the King of Israel. He presents himself as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, which Kevin read for us this morning. Written hundreds and hundreds of years before. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus is not only someone to trust or love or follow. He is to be obeyed as king. He reigns. He is the ruler. He is Lord. He is Lord of life. Did you notice that? He is Lord of life. Did you notice what is causing this commotion? Why is it that the people gathered to him and are presenting him and praising him as king? Did you see what happened? Why are they doing this? What had he just done? He raised Lazarus from the dead. His friend Lazarus died. His friend Lazarus was sick. And you remember that people raced to him. He was in another town and they said, sir, Lazarus is dying. He's sick. Come heal him. And Jesus said, I do love him. And the reason I'm not going to come right now is because I love him. And so Jesus waited 4 days and then he went to see the site that Lazarus had died, dead. In fact, when he calls the people to open up the tomb to roll the stone away, they argue, they're like, he stinks probably. He's dead. And then Jesus does something amazing. He speaks into the tomb. He calls him. And at the sound of Christ's life calling him, the sound of Christ's voice calling him to life, Lazarus gets up and walks out of the tomb. He was presented as Lord of life, the one who calls things to life that are dead, the one who at the very beginning of time called the world into existence with his voice. And so this was Jesus. It was God the Father presenting Jesus by the resurrection of Lazarus, presenting him as Lord of life. And the witnesses of that miracle, they presented Jesus to the other crowds and saying, he is the King of Israel. Who else could raise the dead with his voice? This is your long expected king. I want to apply this. Jesus was not elected. Jesus was not self-chosen. He was sent from heaven. He was crowned king by God the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth. He became human so that he would be the human king over all creation, the son of David that was promised to reign over all creation. Jesus is a king. What he did to death with Lazarus was brutal. If you are death, if you are on the side of death, that was a wound that you will not recover from. He was powerful. He wasn't timid. With the resurrection of Lazarus, he dealt a powerful blow to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus will conquer. He must conquer. He will reign. He will destroy his enemies. He will put down all rebellion, and he will reign over all creation for the glory of God. He reigns. He doesn't make suggestions. He reigns. As Isaiah prophesied about the coming son that would be born, he reigns with a rod of iron. And yet, we are told here in Zechariah 9 to fear not. Fear not your king. Fear not your king comes and he reigns. Not like a security blanket. Reminds us of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia when the Pevensey children learn about Aslan, the lion. They ask, well, is he a safe lion? And Mr. Beaver says, oh no, he's not safe, but he's good. That's our king. Powerful, reigns, doesn't ask for permission, but he's good. And yet, this time, the crowd earlier, many days earlier, they had tried to make him king by force. You remember that? They see miracles, they're like, he's our king, we're going to make him. He resisted, and they tried to make him king by force. He resisted. Think about this. His mother, Mary, 3 years earlier at the wedding of Cana, she's like, Jesus, this is a perfect opportunity to show everyone you're the king. They're running out of wine. They've run out of wine. You're here. Show them your power. They'll put that crown on and we'll have everything done. And he says, Mom, my hour hasn't come yet. He does the miracle, but he resists being presented as the king. He kept saying, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come. If you're reading through the book of John, you realize this is a theme. It's repeated over and over again. My hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come. And then now, he says, my hour has come. What changed? Well, that takes us to our second point, which is this. Gathering sons from the whole world. Gathering sons from the world. So let's read 19 to 23, and you'll see what I mean here. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the world is going after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So what changed? Why is it that for 3 years, Jesus is saying, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come. They try to make him king, and he says, no, he actually resists, and he flees from them because they were going to try to arrest him to make him king. How silly is that? But what's changed here is by his father's decree, by his plan, there are Greeks presented to him, coming from the far corners of the world and presented to him, we want you to be our king. And the disciples aren't clear what to do, and they're kind of taken off guard. So why is it that when that happens, Jesus is like, my hour has come? Well, because the Old Testament prophesied this very clearly. That when the Messiah would come, he wouldn't just save Israel, but he would gather people from all corners, from all nations. They would stream from all the nations. It's like a dam broke, and they just flood to him from all nations. And one of the ways these prophecies from the Old Testament are fulfilled is that Israel was punished for disobeying God, and their people were taken to all nations. They were exiles in all nations. And the Lord prophesied that they would start coming back. Israel's sons and daughters would start coming back. But as the prophets talked about it, it seemed like now they're not just talking about Israelite people coming from other nations. It's actually other people from other nations coming, flooding to the Messiah. This is going to happen when the Messiah came. And not just when the Messiah came, but when the Messiah saved his people. This is what happened here. Jesus is Lord of life. He's the King of Israel and Lord of the whole earth. He's the one who would gather children to himself from the whole world. But in that moment, if Jesus had went straight to the coronation, if he had straight to the throne, how many citizens would he have that would endure with him forever? None. If Jesus in that moment received the crown, all the people he would rule over would be doomed. He would be ruling over a people who were doomed to die with no hope. And he knew that transition, when the world starts coming to him, this is when I'm going to have to die for them. That's the moment. That's the moment that he would have to take their punishment. Because if he took if he took the crown at that moment and destroyed all the evil from the earth, there'd be no citizens in the kingdom. Hell would be full. Heaven would have only one human citizen, and that is Christ, God who became a human. There would be no children of God from Israel or Greece or India or Canada or the Philippines or China or El Salvador or Guatemala or Germany or the USA or Vietnam or Ukraine or Scotland. There would be only one human glorified, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Which takes us to our third point, which is this: losing life to gain life. You'll see this with me in verse 23 to 26. Let's read that. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so Jesus, is the trigger is that these Greeks come to him. He knows now is the hour. And he doesn't say that with glee. Like a young prince would hear, "Your coronation's coming. Oh, that's great." Jesus knows that this is a sorrowful thing. He says it not with glee, but he says it soberly. God is clearly about to give Jesus people from every nation, which means he is about to suffer greatly for all those people. And he gives us the illustration of the grain of wheat. He says if he doesn't die for his people, he would remain alone. If Jesus chooses to be glorified before death, then the only human glorified would be him. And we see how this works. If you have a single seed and you refuse to plant that seed, you will always have a single seed. Unless you take that seed and essentially sacrifice it, put it into the ground, and you lose that seed. It's gone. It's no longer a seed. Unless you do that, there will be only one seed in that seed. But if you do sacrifice the seed, plant it in the ground, and then you will produce many, many, many seeds, many grains. Jesus loses his life to gain life for his citizens. The crowd of the Jews calls him king, and he would have to die for each one of them in order to receive them as children rather than as people to be destroyed. And the wall between Jew and Gentile has now sprung a leak, and some of them are coming to him. And it is a sign of an ocean of Gentiles coming to him. And he knows he's going to have to die not just for Jewish sins, but for Greek sins, for Guatemalan sins, for Dutch sins, for Canadian sins. Now remember the temptation from Peter and the temptation from Satan. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, remember, he's in the wilderness for 40 days and he's tempted by the devil. And the devil essentially tempts him. Get glory, no suffering. I'll give this to you. Follow me, obey me, and what you get is glory without suffering. You won't suffer the suffering of hunger. You won't suffer the suffering of people rejecting you. Do these things. They'll all count you as king. I'll just give you the kingdom of the world. You can rule over all nations without suffering. And Jesus rejected that. Remember, Peter, close to Jesus' death, says to him, "You will not die." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. I will not take the crown until I take the cross. I will receive no one as citizens that I will not first die for." Had Jesus exercised his dominion 3 years earlier to have all people bow before him, we would all be lost. Now every single person would bow before him and glorify him and praise him, would die and be lost in hell forever. Jesus would reign over a doomed people, a hopeless people, a lost people, who would have a great fear of death, and for good reason, because even though Jesus is their king, they would be doomed. And so we see here the invitation to come and die. Friends, the offer of the gospel is to come and die. To try to extend your unconverted life and to hold on to an independent, rebellious life, at most that will last 120 years. If you resist dying to self and living for Christ, if you resist trusting in Christ, because what you want to do is extend your earthly life as long as you can. You want to extend the amount of time where you are Lord of your own life, master of your own life, king of your own life. You want that to last as long as you can, where you're independent, call your own shots, master of your own ship. If you want to extend that as long as you can, maybe you will extend it to 120 years, maybe. But you will lose your eternal life. So the offer of the gospel is to come to Christ, that his death would give you life, but not just extend your independent human life, but to give you a new life, to give you a new life as a son or daughter of God, where you recognize him as Lord, as shepherd, as king. This is the offer of the gospel. Come and die. And it is given to you by someone who died, who laid down his life, that you might have life. The offer is to lose your current life and then live and enjoy Christ's life, to enjoy his relationship with God. Let's apply this before we move on. You will have many opportunities where the choice is to live for self or live for God's glory. You are presented with many of those every single day. Live for self or live for God's glory. You will be presented with many opportunities to better your earthly life at the cost of your eternal life. To better your earthly life in terms of reputation at the cost of your eternal life. Or to better your earthly life in terms of money. Or to better your earthly life in terms of pleasure. But even if you are successful in making your earthly life better, which is actually doubtful, you will forfeit your soul. You'll have many opportunities to glorify yourself instead of the Lord. And it will result in humiliation. The Bible says if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you exalt Christ, you will be exalted. Your king had opportunity to refuse humiliation, which would have meant that your life would be lost. What a worthy king to honor. What a king who is worthy of you living your life to glorify him. A king who is worthy for you to love him more than you love your own life. Let's take this to our fourth point, which is this: summoned by the risen king. And here we'll finish off our passage. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Again, he is the king. And he must first die for his people, or he would be the only man to receive glory. So if he is the king, how is he going to gather his people? How is he as king going to assemble people, to draw them together, to bring them together, to make them a kingdom? How is he going to receive people from all the world? Is he going to go on a ship and then conquer them with a sword? How is he going to get them? How is he going to gather citizens? How is he to overthrow the devil? What is different now about the world since Christ's death? First, we need to answer that question by looking here. He says his soul was troubled. Did you notice that? Jesus is not talking about a merely physical death. He's not even talking about a very physical or very painful physical death. He is saying that his soul would be struck. Now, this is very meaningful, especially if we consider the words of Matthew 10, where Jesus says this, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He, the king, would suffer in a way that none of us, if we're Christians, will ever suffer. For when Christians die, their bodies fall to the ground, but their souls are saved, and a Christian can always say, it is well with my soul. But it wouldn't be so for Christ. His soul on the cross hung before the holy judge, condemned, so that our souls would never have that experience. He cried out to his Father, not to save him from this hour, but he cried out that his Father's name would be glorified because of this hour. And the promise from the gospel was that he had glorified it, that God had glorified himself in Jesus and will further do that. And this was a promise to Jesus that the cross would not be the end. How would he? If he would die, how would he draw people from all nations? How is he going to conquer those nations? How would he have his sovereignty, his reign, extend to all nations? He answers that question. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And here we have very clearly the cross is how he would become the savior of all nations. That's how he would become king. Philippians 2, it says, because Christ humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is saying to be cursed, Because of that, God has exalted him and given him the name above all names, just as we sung. It is because of the cross that he gets the crown. It's through the cross that he gets the crown. If he went straight to the crown, he would have no saved citizens. He'd be the only glorified human, but he went through the cross to the crown so that he could take a whole bunch of people from all nations. Lifted up. It has more than one meaning, you can see. Because if I say I'm going to lift someone up, usually that means exalted, praised, honored, glorified, right? But here it has a very double meaning, doesn't it? John tells us he was saying this to tell us by what kind of death he was going to die, which means he's lifted up on the cross. And friends, when the cross is lifted up, that is how he draws people to himself. If you're a Christian, this is how you came to Christ. Someone lifted the cross up for you to see. Someone presented Christ as the Lord of life who was damned for you on the cross. And we see there's a wonderful irony here. Christ's most humiliating moment is for the Christian the most glorious moment that has ever happened. Because to be glorified is to show your character. And when someone's character is most clearly shown, we say that's a glorious thing, or it's a terrible thing in some cases. And there's never been a moment on this earth when someone displayed a more glorious, more praiseworthy character than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a man humiliated up on the cross, and we see nothing more glorious. What a Savior. Let us not forget that Christ is both Lion and Lamb. He is the Lion. He is the one who reigns, but he is the one who reigns who first suffered for his people. And this is why the news of those people coming to him, including the Greeks, was for him a sobering moment. When it was announced that he'd get the crown soon, he knew that meant he was going to suffer for every single person who he would save. If you trust in Christ, what you can be certain of is that it cost Christ greatly to save you. That all of the sins that you committed and will commit, each of those very carefully known, was punished on Christ on the cross. And notice the crowd was sure that the Messiah, the king, would never die. They were sure. He's talking about his death, and they're like, wait a second, if you're the Messiah, we've heard that the Messiah reigns forever. He lives forever. And they were right. You're right. In Isaiah 9, it says that his kingdom, the increase of his kingdom, will never end. God made an oath. He made a covenant to David, and he said, one of your sons will remain on the throne forever. They're not wrong. He would remain forever. And so they thought, well, that must mean he can't die. Oh, no, he did die. But he would be raised from the dead. Once he comes to suffer and die, and after that he reigns. And he draws all people using the gospel of what he did on the cross for us. Let's apply this quickly before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are people who would prefer a king who did not die and who didn't need to rise from the dead. And so if they heard that gospel, the gospel that he didn't die, they might come to him. Why is it? Because it is humbling. To say that Christ died and therefore is king and rose from the dead is humbling because you admit that's what it cost to save you. You are so great a sinner that that's what it cost to save you. The other reason why some people are turned away from that gospel, when it's lifted up, they're not drawn to it, but they flee from it, is they realize quite perceptively that if my Messiah, if my king suffered, I probably will too. If he had to give up his life, I will too. And that is too great a cost. And there are also those who would prefer a lamb as a Messiah, not a king. They'd like one who forgives sin, but who doesn't exercise authority. One who doesn't challenge their thoughts, their words, their actions, their emotions. One who doesn't demand allegiance. One who doesn't embarrass them with his claims over authority of all the world. Some people are embarrassed to go to work, and people know that they're a Christian because it means that people know that they have a God who claims that he has authority over all people. They're fine with following him, but they're kind of embarrassed by people mocking them for having a king who claims authority over all things. He is no less a king than he is a servant. He's no less a lion than he is a lamb. He is the rightful king of creation. This means that there is nowhere that you need permission to share the gospel. He's the king. If someone is king over a country, over the whole world, you don't need to ask the local governor, are we allowed to talk about the king's proclamations? Every square inch of this world belongs to Christ. Whatever division belonged in the Old Testament, where essentially the nations were left to the rule of Satan, Christ said at the cross, that's done. He's no longer letting Satan have his way with the nations. He is calling them. He's calling them with the gospel. He calls us to go to them and call them to him by lifting up the cross. And we don't have to apologize or ask permission. He's king. He rose from the dead. He called Lazarus out of the grave with his own words. He rose from the dead and he ascended to the throne in heaven. And the risen Christ is the banner that draws people to him. Don't try to draw people to the gospel or draw people to Christ by presenting him as the one who will give you your best life now. People are drawn to Christ. If they are, they're drawn to him by hearing that he was sacrificed for their sin and rose from the dead to rule over all heaven and earth and be their Savior and King. Christ's words about the light being in the world for a little while longer is quite relevant, especially for some of you. You've heard of the gospel. You've heard the light. And you're acting as if you don't have to respond to it. I'll do it one day. Once I've lived enough of my life in this earth, and then I'll give the rest of it, the remaining portion, to him. I don't want to live for him now. If I delay that now, I get 30 years to myself, and then at the end, oh, I wouldn't assume that. You have the light. Don't assume you're going to have it for another day. Don't assume that you will have an opportunity to respond to the gospel even one more day. Flee to him now. Now we will close by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Jesus said that unless that grain of wheat goes into the ground, is buried, dies, unless that happens, there will be no harvest, no harvest of wheat. And this fits very wonderfully with his description of the Lord's Supper, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Celebrating Lord's Supper or communion together is a confession that there is only one way to be saved, and that is by the death of Christ in his resurrection, the one seed going into the ground so that there would be a harvest of wheat. And we're all part of that one loaf, which means that we belong to Christ, but we also belong to one another. And that means that when you take of the Lord's Supper and you eat the bread and you drink the cup, what you are professing is, yes, you belong to Christ. But the rest of these people do too. You don't just affirm your faith and your salvation, you affirm their faith and their salvation. You are not just confessing Christ died for my sins, but he died for the sins of all these people as well. I have life because of what Christ did, but so too do they. So I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer that the Lord would bless this time of worship, that he would bless us and prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward at that time. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ loved us so greatly that he delayed the crown until he went to the cross. Lord, let that not convince us that he is not king, that he refused to be king. Lord, he is king. But he is king because he suffered for his people. Lord, we know that we didn't deserve this, but we know that he did it, and he offers it freely for all who would believe. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to worship you in this way. Lord, I pray that you would prevent anyone who does not actually trust in Christ from taking this, that they would see this as a warning and then they would flee to you first. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, soften them. Help us to grieve over our sin and to rejoice at the salvation of our sin. Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Christ's name. Amen.